is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Good to be with you again tonight as we continue our study of the book of Romans. Most of you know we're preaching through the book of Romans and, in fact, preaching through the New Testament epistle. So we'll be involved in these Sunday night services in expository preaching for a long time. And as I've said, I appreciate expository preaching because you get right to the text and you realize that you are dealing with God's Word. There's no doubt about that. Hopefully, when you do topical preaching, that is still the case. But you know for sure when you're just taking verse by verse from the Bible. And the book of Romans is an outstanding book. And it's outstanding for a lot of different reasons, but one reason is because of its theme. And last week, we concluded the introduction to the book of Romans. The first 17 verses make up the introduction, and it concludes by Paul setting forth that theme, the just shall live by faith. And now what he's going to do in the next couple of chapters, the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and then into chapter 3, is to emphasize just why individuals need to be justified in the first place. That's very important. If justification by faith is going to be your theme, then you need to make sure that people realize that they need justifying. And the fact of the matter is, most of those who would receive a letter like this, even in the first century, probably would not even understand at first that they needed to be justified. The Gentiles weren't thinking along those lines. The Jews thought that everything was okay, that they were in a right relationship with God just because they were Jews. And so this certainly is a message that they needed to hear. And even today, there are a lot of people who think that they are right with God, who think that they are justified. They wouldn't believe that they need a message like the one that Paul emphasizes in the book of Romans. And so nothing really has changed along those lines. And so in these next few chapters, then, he's going to be emphasizing that all have sinned. The Gentiles were sinners. The Jews were sinners. And so everyone needs the gospel of Christ. Everyone needs to be justified by faith. And so we'll be looking at that in these next chapters. Now, in tonight's lesson, we come to the final section of chapter 1. We have looked at the audience, the aim, and the audacity. And now, beginning this section, we'll look at the abomination that is set forth, that Paul reveals, particularly with regard to the Gentiles. And in looking at that, we'll look at two sections in the remaining verses 18 through 32. We'll look at the wrath of God and then look at the withdrawal of God. And that will make up chapter 1. So I turn your attention to verse 18. And we begin by emphasizing the rage that comes from God. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, you notice how that begins. The wrath of God is revealed. Now, that's very important to emphasize because we're living in a religious world today that has become very soft when it comes down to the nature of God. People think today that God is just a God of love, just a God of mercy, just a God of grace, and certainly we understand that He is all of those things, but they don't want to think about the fact that God is a God of wrath. There are many religionists today who deny things like eternal punishment. They deny that there's a place called hell where real souls are going to spend eternity. And then they go from that to concluding that really they don't want to preach anything that is deemed to be negative at all. Let's just preach a positive message. And, of course, the king of that right now is Joel Osteen. He He has the attitude that he's not going to preach anything that comes across as being judgmental. And those are basically his own words. Maybe not exactly verbatim, but he has said. In fact, he sometimes opens some of his programs by emphasizing that very thing. That he's not there to judge. He's not going to be judgmental. And what that basically results in is a very positive message that simply tickles the ears of individuals. And he's not going to say anything that might upset people or that might be considered to be negative at all. The wrath of God certainly isn't something that would be emphasized. But that's common in the religious world. He might be the king of that right now, being one of the most popular TV evangelists that's in existence right now. But the fact of the matter is, that's just the road that the denominational realm is traveling. And, as is usually the case, that is sometimes creeping into the church as well. There are gospel preachers today that take the same approach, nothing negative. Or anything that is even deemed negative, let's just preach things that are positive that will make people feel good. But listen, we need to emphasize things that make us feel good. We need to emphasize the fact that God is a God of love and of grace and of mercy and kindness, a God of second chances and new beginnings. We need to emphasize all of that. But we also need to emphasize that He is a God of wrath. And the fact of the matter is, we don't have to leave the book of Romans to establish that firmly. We have here in verse 18, of course, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." But then look down in chapter 2 and at verse 5. It says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Whose wrath is under consideration there at verse 5? It's God's wrath. At verse 8, it says, "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation." Whose wrath and whose indignation? It's God's wrath. It's His indignation. It's going to be revealed to those who obey not the truth. And then you flip over to chapter 3, and at verse 5, it says, "But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not righteous, is he? Is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms." And so Paul is addressing the situation where some would accuse God of being unjust or unrighteous, but notice he describes God as the God who inflicts wrath. That's the God we serve. That's the God who is in existence today. He does in times and for specific reasons inflict wrath. Then flip over to chapter 5 in verses 8 and 9. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." The wrath of God. Now, this is a positive passage, of course, that those of us who are Christians will be saved from that wrath. But the implication is those who are not Christians, they will experience the wrath of God. And then flip over to chapter 9 and at verse 22. Romans 9 at verse 22 says, "And if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction." Now notice that. Again, the description of God. He's one who is willing to demonstrate His wrath. There's some that might want to ignore that. There's some in their teaching and preaching that might deny that there's any such thing as the wrath of God. But the Bible says that God is willing to demonstrate His wrath. And then flip over to Romans chapter 12. And at verse 19, it says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." The wrath of God. Now listen, it takes some restraint for me not to go on to other passages and other books that have been written, books of the New Testament, because over and over and over, not only by the pen of Paul, but other inspired writers, the Bible talks about the wrath of God. The Bible describes God as an unsparing God in some ways. And even gives record of times when God didn't spare the old world in the days of Noah and so on and so forth. And so that's the kind of God that we serve. Romans chapter 11 doesn't use the word wrath, but Paul there describes God as being a God of goodness and severity. So he is a good God, but he is also a God of severity. The wrath of God is real. Listen to me carefully. You may decide just to live your own life, to do what you want to do and completely ignore the will of God. But you better know this, the wrath of God is going to be revealed. We may not know exactly when, but that wrath is going to be revealed. Maybe you don't want to walk according to the precepts of the gospel of Christ and you want to live some kind of immoral life. You can do that if you want to, but the fact of the matter is the wrath of God is going to be revealed. That is the clear teaching of the New Testament. And we see that then in Romans chapter 1 at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against who? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The word ungodliness there points to having disrespect for God. That's the idea of ungodliness. Godliness is to have the right attitude towards God. So ungodliness is to have the wrong attitude towards God. It's not to give God the respect and the reverence that he deserves. And I think all of us know that. That's why this world that we live in is in a moral mess. It's because it's filled with people that don't revere God. People who don't give God the respect and the reverence that he deserves. And so people just decide to live their own lives and do their own things. And they completely ignore the will of God. But Paul is saying that one of these days that wrath of God is going to be revealed. And so we see the rage of God in this particular place. And then we notice as we go on at verse 18, the last part of this, notice this. We see God being rejected, or at least the truth of God being rejected, who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, or who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, he's describing the Gentiles here. This is what the Gentiles were doing, suppressing the truth. That's why the rage of God, the wrath of God would be revealed. They were suppressing the truth. And why he's dealing with something specific here, and we'll get to it in a minute, the fact of the matter is anyone who suppresses the truth, and that word suppress, by the way, means to hold down, to restrain. And anyone who attempts to hold down, to hold back, to restrain in any form or fashion the Word of God will experience the wrath of God. But he is dealing with something, again, specific. How were the Gentiles suppressing the truth? What truth were they suppressing? They were suppressing the reality of God, the truth of God's existence. And so in verse 19 it says, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. And he'll go on and tell us how he did that. But notice that. They were rejecting the truth of God's existence. And while they were atheists there in the first century, certainly they weren't the last atheists. And things are getting worse and worse so far as atheism is concerned. Seems like there are more and more atheists. There have always been individuals in our society today who have in some form or fashion rejected the truth. Or those who have attached themselves to some kind of false religion, whether it be a world religion or some denominational church. But we have lived in a country through the years that the majority of the country is made up of individuals who at least believe in God. And while I think still that is still the case today, the number of those who are atheistic in their thinking is growing. And they're becoming more belligerent. And their attitude towards those who believe in God or who believe in the Bible is becoming more and more hostile. all the time. And the fact of the matter is, when individuals deny God, deny the existence of God, they do so to their own peril. And there's absolutely no excuse for that. Look at verse 20. At verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Anyone who says there is no God is totally without excuse. I don't care what is being taught in the universities of our day. I don't care what the professors are saying. I don't care what your teachers in high school are teaching you. There is no excuse for concluding there is no God, because He has given us the revelation. Not the special revelation of His Word. We know through His Word that God exists. But even through the natural revelation of His creation, even just looking up into the heavens and seeing His handiwork proves forever that there is a God. And this, of course, was the argument of David. If you turn over to Psalms, the 19th chapter, listen to what David says in this familiar but powerful psalm. Psalms 19, and at verse 1, David writes, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." That's true about everyone who sees that. But let me ask you, who is it that sees the glory of God, the heavens, or who is it that sees the expanse? Well, that's everyone who is here on earth. That's not hidden for anyone. Anyone who is on this earth sees the handiwork of God. And that's the point that David is making. He says, "Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It's rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." The point of it is, there is no excuse. I don't care who you are or what you've been taught. There's evidence that there is a God, and all you have to do is look up into the heavens. The sun declares there is a God. The moon declares there is a God. All of the stars of heaven, too many to be counted, they all say that there is a God. The mountains and the trees and all of His creation, even man, declares there is a God. And yet the Gentiles were denying the existence of God. Paul said they're without excuse. And it's no wonder David, in one place, David in Psalms 14 at verse 1, said that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's, of course, exactly right. It's foolish to conclude there is no God. I remember hearing years ago of an illustration that Ronald Reagan gave. He said that he wished that he could take an atheist and set him down at a table and have his best chef fix him a perfectly prepared meal. And then after the atheist eats the meal, and he, of course, would be impressed, it would, after all, be by his best chef. And when he wants to compliment the chef, Reagan said, I would tell the atheist, when he asked, who made this great meal? It's perfect. Everything is wonderful. Ronald Reagan said, I'd tell him nobody made it. You see, what happened was there was an explosion in the kitchen. And pots and pans just started flying all over the place, and there was fire and smoke and just chaos and confusion. And when all the smoke cleared, what you ate, that's what was there. Now, what do you think the atheist would say to that? Do you think the atheist would say, oh, that's interesting? Huh. Now, that wouldn't satisfy him at all. He would say, you're not telling me the truth. And yet you stop and think about it, that's the idea that the atheist has with regard to something that is far more complex than a plate of food. That is the universe. They think it's here just because of some explosion. When I held the meeting in Chicago the last of last year, we went to the Adler Planetarium, and it was fascinating. A lot of fascinating things there. But you see all kind of false teaching there as well. There was one poster that said that the atoms that came from the Big Bang explosion are the very atoms that we come from. And then there was a plaque right next to that that said that the universe shouted itself into existence. Well, that's the common thinking of scientists and professors in school and those who latch on to that kind of evolutionary theory. But it contradicts the Bible. Look over in Psalms 33 for a moment. In Psalms 33 and at verse 6, David again writes this. He says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Now, these are two conflicting things, aren't they? The Bible says that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The scientists say the universe shouted itself into existence. Those things can't both be true. I choose to believe God. Because to believe that evolutionary idea is nonsensical. It's not logical. There's no way that you would think, you know, we talk about, that was a good illustration by Ronald Reagan, that what he wanted to do. But we often given illustrations like that about, what about a watch? You know that every watch has a watchmaker, don't you? There's not an atheist on the earth who would say, you know, there's a watch over here, and it runs and perfectly keeps perfect time, but nobody made it. It just came about by chance. Nobody believes that. You have a watch, there has to be a watchmaker. And yet the universe is far more complex than any watch. Through the years, we've given the illustration of an eye, how complex the eye is. Far more complex than any telescope that has ever been made. Has a self-cleaning mechanism that's better than any telescope that has been made. You can see to the left and to the right, barely turning your head. And human beings were created, all human beings were created with an eye, but not just one, we were all created with two. And we're supposed to believe that that's just chance, that we just happen to evolve that way. Who in the world would believe that except for someone who is rejecting God and bent on suppressing the truth? And so Paul was right in Romans chapter 1 when he says that they are without excuse. But then as we consider further that, look at the rudeness of the Gentiles. At verse 21, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. For they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now that's the natural next step. Once you begin to reject revelation, you try to suppress the truth about God's existence. Not only are you going to incur the wrath of God because of that, you're going to get to the point where you just are rude with regard to God. I mentioned a while ago that people now, you see these atheists now, they're just belligerent. They become more and more rude towards not only God and their comments about God, but those who believe in God. They put down in very severe fashion anyone who wants to say anything about creationism. Anyone who denies just for a moment that the Big Bang Theory might be wrong or that it is just that, nothing more than a theory, and again, a theory that's wrong, they get all upset. In fact, they'll think that you're pretty much a moron if you conclude that God created the heavens and the earth. That there is a supreme being who created all these things. Something the Bible clearly teaches, and that makes a lot more sense than any evolutionary theory. They think you lost your mind. There's something off about you if you couldn't come to that conclusion. And they're not shy at expressing that now. I've seen these atheists on Larry King and other shows like that. They're just belligerent and rude when it comes down to their thoughts and words about those who believe in God and that He created the heavens and the earth. And in all of that, what they do, what they are, is simply unthankful. Because even the atheist is here because God created him. As I've said many times before, even the atheist exists by breathing the air that God provides for him. But he has the audacity to turn around and say, there is no God, and to be belligerent when it comes down to those who preach that there is a God. And you want to incur the wrath of God. One quick way to do that is to be unthankful. Not to appreciate all that God does. And in this context, we're dealing, of course, with those who are atheistic in their thinking and the Gentiles and all of that. That's the context. But I would suggest to you that even with regard to any of us, if we get to the place in our life when we're not thankful to God for all that He does for us, we too will experience the wrath of God someday. We should be thankful. We don't have time to really look at that, but there are so many different passages that talk about being thankful for different reasons. Psalms 118 at verse 1, be thankful for God is good. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, give thanks to God. And he emphasizes that we ought to simply because we used to be slaves, but now we have been set free. In other words, we ought to be thankful for our salvation. And John chapter 11, Jesus talks about being thankful that God heard him. If Jesus was thankful for that, shouldn't we be thankful that God hears us? When's the last time you thank God just for being able to pray to God? There are all kinds of things. The list is endless of things we ought to be thankful for. We dare not live a kind of life or develop an attitude that is less than thankful. Because that, again, will incur the wrath of God. But not only that, look at the next verse, the next few verses. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among themselves. The next thing we find in this context is replacement. These Gentiles tried to replace God. It's interesting just to know that these Gentiles, who are now very atheistic, who have all of these gods that they serve and created, and they don't even know the God, the true God of heaven, that their ancestors at least knew God and believed in God. Did you notice that? At verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of God into incorruptible God for incorruptible image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They just got worse and worse and worse. It started with making idols of men. Then they worship birds and then animals and finally crawling creatures. Therefore, God, it says, gave them up. But it says, verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. So they knew God. But they gave Him up. There are countries today that are atheistic. That's not God's fault. And people wonder, what's going to happen to all of these places where the gospel is not preached and somehow God is duty-bound to save them? No, He's not. Let's remember this one thing. People are separated from God because of sin, not because they never hear the gospel. It's sin. Oh, but they don't have the Bible. They don't know God. Well, that's not God's fault. There was a time when everybody knew God. But the Gentiles purposely didn't hold on to that knowledge. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. And I like what Paul says here at verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Here's what happened. They just didn't like the rules of God. Those Gentiles didn't like the precepts of God. They didn't like the commandments of God. And so they thought that they were so smart, they came up with a game plan. Let's do this. Let's create our own gods. And then, you know, when you create your own God, that thing is nothing but a dead idol. And so now you have to attribute rules and regulations and commandments to that dumb God because he can't do it himself. And so if you're a mere human being and you think you're real smart, you profess yourself to be wise, and you have created a false God in the image of corruptible man or birds or whatever, and you have to attribute commands to that God, what kind of commands are you going to attribute to that God? Commands you don't like? No. You're going to have that God commanded you to do exactly what you want to do. That's why one thing you notice in all the atheistic systems and in all idolatry, it always leads to immoral acts like fornication. So that you even now have some of these false gods commanding their subjects to commit fornication. So fornication becomes a religious practice. Well, you just think these Gentiles are sitting back thinking, boy, we're wise. That's exactly what they wanted. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because now you find the created ones trying to worship those things that they have created with their own hands. And it's foolish. And as a result of that, God is going to withdraw himself. He did withdraw himself from them. And we'll read what that results in next week. We find that going down this road, things, morally speaking, they never get better. They just get worse and worse. Just like with the worshiping of man and then birds and then animals and then crawling creatures. It's the same thing with moral things. And where did they end up? It's interesting, isn't it? That they ended up dishonoring their bodies among themselves, committing homosexual acts. And isn't that revealing? Where are we now in this country of ours? Emphasizing, promoting, and pushing the very thing that Paul condemns amongst these individuals who profess to be wise, but in reality were fools. Interesting where we are in this country today. But next week we'll look at God withdrawing himself from these Gentiles. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, there is only one true and living God. It is the God who created the heavens and the earth just by the power of his word. And he is the one that you're going to have to answer to on the day of judgment. Don't take that lightly. There is a judgment day that's coming for each and every one of us. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that's an appointment that we won't miss. Don't you want to be ready? You do it by accepting Jesus Christ. By appreciating what God has done for you through his Son and accepting his Son as your Savior. You do it by repenting of your sins and being baptized, Acts 2 and at verse 38. Why not do that tonight? Don't be like those atheists. The wrath of God will be revealed one of these days. And we don't know when that's going to be. It might be sooner than you think. Why not prepare yourself now while you have a chance? Come forward as we together stand and sing.